scripture reading is from John chapter 6, verse 25 to 35. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be back with you. Last time I was here was around the Easter time. I don't know if you recall. I preached 2 weeks in a row at that time. And it's good to be back. I want to thank Reverend Wong for, he gave me a lot of freedom in choosing the topic for this morning's message. And as I was reflecting, preparing for this week, during this week, we went through that incident with in Manchester, right, in England. You've probably heard about it. There was a terrorist attack. 22 or so people passed away, and over 100 were injured, right? And I don't know about you, but these terrorist attacks and things, after a while, it gets to you, doesn't it? It gets to me, and it makes me feel weak. You feel small as a Christian. You feel, what can we do? How do you deal with someone who wraps a bomb around his waist, right? What does Christianity say to these kind of situations? How do you deal with a world that has so much need, so many problems, so much agony, so much pain? You feel helpless. You feel, again, weak and small. Even myself personally, physically, I've been dealing with some guy hit me in the parking lot. In my car, I was just sitting there in the parking lot, and some guy hit me 2 weeks ago, and so I've got a rental car now, but my back's been killing me for the last few weeks, and sometimes I can hardly even put my own socks on, and I'm starting to feel my age, and you feel weak. Does Christianity make a difference? Does it make a difference? The devil wants us to think, the world wants us to think that it doesn't. The world wants us to think that Christianity is just for little children or something, just for kids when they're idealistic, and then when you get to the real world, it doesn't make a difference. When you got to get a job, when you got to pay the bills, when you're dealing with real physical ailments, when you're dealing with people strapping bombs around their waist, Christianity doesn't make a difference. It's pie in the sky and by, but you really need help, you call in the army. You really need help, you call in the military, whatever, right? You need really help, you go to the doctors, but the Christianity just makes you feel better on the inside, but really it makes no real difference. And unfortunately, our society has done that, hasn't it? It has put faith and Christianity to the side. We are like a side note to the world around us, right? That's what the devil wants us to think. That's what the world wants us to think. But I think today's text proves otherwise. And that's why I wanted to share this morning's text. By the way, I'm using the NIV 1984 version, okay? So I realize the first half, the text was from the more recent one, and the second half was from the 1984. I'm using the 84 version. There's a slight difference in our text from that. But in this, our text this morning, we see Jesus meeting some very real needs of the people. They were starving. They were hungry. Now, of course, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they would get hungry again in a few hours, right? But the point is this, Jesus is saying to them, I can meet your real needs. I am the bread of life. That's the main focus of the text this morning. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? Bread was the basic thing that people need to live. For Asians, it'd be like, I'm the rice of life, right? There's a point of Jesus saying, I can meet your real needs. How many people do you deal with? The reading from the earlier, the recent version doesn't give the number, but in the text, it says 5,000 men. Okay. Now, in those days, people had big families. So picture, you know, say three people per man, you know, a man, wife, and a child, even though it's probably more. So probably 15,000 people we're talking about here, okay, who do not have food. Maybe we have like 100 people or so in our crowd this morning, or less, a little bit less. Picture at about 100 people times 150 is 15,000. Picture 150 people per person here, and they're all hungry, and they're thinking, I'm just hungry. You know, those people, in Jesus' time, were just like most people in our society today. They're not thinking philosophy. They're not thinking, you know, deep theology. They're not thinking, they're just thinking, you know, they're peasants. They're close to the soil. They're laboring hard for a subsistence wage. Their thoughts are for food, for shelter, and for health. Can this rabbi really meet my needs? And Jesus responds with our text this morning, verse 35, I am the bread of life. And so I'm going to deal with some very basic concepts this morning, because it's a very simple story. It's a profound story. It's given in all four Gospels, which is rarely that happens, but it's in all four Gospels. But Jesus is saying, I can meet the world's needs. Even though we have over 7 billion, maybe 8 billion people in the world today, we have war, famine, poverty, racism, pollution. The needs are endless. People are dying every day without Christ. You know, there's a missionary that went, I'll share with you, the missionary had, there was a missions minute in the church, and the missionaries that used to come for this missions minute once a month, would get so frustrated, but one missionary just simply, he was given 1 minute to share his missions message, and all he did was he said to the people, I want you to feel your pulse, either, you know, on your wrist or on your neck. And he said, whenever time you feel your pulse, the beat, one person is going to a lost eternity. That's the needs. How do we meet those kind of needs? And this is a bit of a smaller church here, but just as ourselves, how do we meet those needs? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I can deal with those needs of your buddy, of your coworker, of your friend in high school, your friend in university, your coworker at the office. Even though, you think of the story that was just given today of that lady. What a story. Can Jesus, he met her needs. He says, I am the bread of life. But before we continue on, I want to remind you again today that we are not Jesus. We are part of the crowd. Okay, keep that in mind. Okay, we're not Jesus, we're part of the crowd. Jesus uses us, but he's the one meeting the needs. What did he do? How did he meet the needs? Three simple thoughts. The compassion of a Savior. I don't know if it's in your bulletin. I didn't make a quick read of it. The compassion of a Savior, despite, or maybe it's not on there. No, okay. Despite the numbers, the charity of a child, despite his negligible resources, and the cooperation of the disciples, despite their own needs. The compassion of a Savior. In our parallel passage to this text in John, we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 34a, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I just want to bring out that simple point. Jesus meets the needs of the world because he loves the world. He has compassion on us. He sees us with pity like a like sheep without a shepherd. Even though there were probably some people in that crowd who, of 15,000 people who hated Jesus' guts. Pharisees. These guys wanted to kill him. But he still fed them. Think about that. Some of these people were students who were terrible at school, who were flunking their grades, who were rebellious. He still fed them. Some of them were addicts. He still fed them. The Bible says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, as people who need guidance, as people who need the serene landscape of faith with its green pastures and still waters, without someone to restore their soul, without someone to guide them down the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He saw them as sheep that need someone to walk them through the dark valleys of life. As Reverend Wong and the team looked at Peru, the 10 million people, and these are sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on them. And so therefore, the Bible says, Jesus says to Philip, he's testing him, right? He says, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Verse 5 of our text in John. It says this, he only did this to test them, he says, in verse 6. Because he already had what in mind what he's going to do. And then in our text in verse 7, it says, in the old NIV it says 8 months' wages. In the newer version it says half a year's wages. Philip brings out his calculator, and he types in, okay, 15,000 people. Everyone, give everyone a little cheeseburger. How much will it cost? It's going to cost 8 months' wages, okay? Or, you know, I calculated, say someone earns let's lowball it, $40,000 a year, okay? It earns $40,000 a year. 8 months' wages is $27,000. Or if it's 50, or it's half a year's wages in the other text, the other version, it's $20,000. Philip says, hey, if I had $20,000, I might give everyone a little bite, okay? But what will they? How far will they go among so many, he says, verse 9. What Philip is not seeing is the fact that right next to him is Jesus Christ, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, the rivers and the rocks and hills, the sun and the stars that shine, wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He owns them all, and so they're ours as well. He didn't realize that Jesus is right there. There's a story of a man downtown Toronto who was a tourist, and he was looking at his map, maybe a TTC map, and he was trying to get to the CN Tower. And finally, in exasperation, he asked a native guy, one guy is here, who says, hey, where's the CN Tower? Guess what the guy said? He just said, look up, right? Look up. Because you look up in downtown Toronto, you'll see a CN Tower, because it's right there. Philip was looking down and at his calculator and calculating how much money it would cost to feed all these people, and he forgot to look up. He forgot to realize that we have a compassionate Savior right next to us who loves us, who sees the people and wants to care for them. He didn't look up. You know, often God is the last person that we turn to in times of need. We try to do things on our own. We open up our wallets. We use our muscles, our degrees, our experiences. We use our willpower. We try harder. We use ingenuity, our schemes. We play politics. And we see these problems in front of us, in the church, in our lives, in our friends' lives, and we forget to look up. We forget to see, Lord, you love my neighbor. She's a sheep without a shepherd. I know you love her more than I do. That was my only comfort when my son went to university in the States. I was so nervous. He'd never been away from home that long. And my fellow pastor simply said to me, remember, Jesus loves your son more than you do. Look up to Jesus. The compassion of a Savior. Do you believe God loves your friends? Do you believe God loves you? Have you filled yourself, your tank of love, up this morning? Or are you still feeling needy? That's the only way I believe they can make it through the day. Recognizing God loves me. Recognizing God loves the people, loves you. The compassion of a Savior, despite the numbers. How else did Jesus meet the needs? The charity of a child, despite his negligible resources. I think this is so funny, actually. If you think about this, 15,000 people approximately, and then Andrew comes up with a boy at a small lunch. Verse 9 of our text, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And Andrew decides to count the barley loaves. Okay, 5, 15,000, what's that? 1 for every, so 3,000, right? And 2 small fish, divide that's 7,500. And you'd think it was a joke. And most people probably would have laughed, but Jesus didn't laugh. I'm thinking, I don't know this for sure, but I'm thinking, we do know that Jesus knew that this would happen, right? The Bible says he was testing the disciples. Even Andrew, that brought the child, said, one of these among so many, but I'm picturing Jesus knew this little boy, of all the 15,000 people, he'd be the one to bring his lunch and offer it to Andrew, right? And I picture Jesus thinking, he knew when he gave birth, when this boy was born, one day, young son, you're going to bring your lunch, and you watch what I'm going to do with it. And as Andrew's dragging him from the corner, from the edge of the crowd towards Jesus with his little lunch, and Jesus is thinking, come on, son, come on, bring that lunch. I want you to see what I'm going to do with it. It looks like a joke, but I'm going to use it. Now, barley loaves and small fish, these are just basic food, okay? But the fact is, the boy brought it. Now, I thought, what if he had lobster, or what if he had like sushi or something, right? Then everyone would have got a steak, right? But, and maybe someone in the crowd had a steak, but it was the boy that brought his lunch. And because of that, the people were fed. He didn't have much, but he gave what he had. He gave what he had. We are not judged by how much we give, but the percentage of how much that we keep. It's not how much we give, but how much we hoard for ourselves that Jesus looks at. Remember the story of the widow with the 2 small mites or coins? Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these other people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So in a sense, when you're smaller and you got no money or very little money, it's a little easier for you to give your all, isn't it? And that's what Jesus looks at. The story is told of a Korean church that was really struggling for money for a building program, and a little old grandmother, Korean grandmother, she one day early in the week, she goes to the pastor and she gives him, she said to him, Pastor, I want to help with the church building program. All I have though is 2 bowls and 2 sets of chopsticks, and so I want to give my extra bowl and my extra set of chopsticks to the church. And you can use it how you want to use it, and help the church. And he said, no, Grandma, I can't take your second set of bowl and chopsticks. But she insisted. And so finally he took it and he prayed about it. And then that Sunday he brought up to the congregation. He simply said to them, look at Granny. She only has 2 sets of bowls and chopsticks, but she gave what she could. And then someone in the back yells out, I'll give you, I don't know what the Korean equivalent is, something like $50 for that set of bowl of chopsticks. And someone else said, no, I'll give you $100 for that. And they went on and on and on to get hundreds of dollars for that set of bowl and chopsticks. God likes to use little people with little resources to give glory to himself. The charity of a child, despite his negligible resources. Do you believe God can use your weaknesses? Do you believe God can use your problems? Do you believe God can use your lack of resources for his glory? Or do you think, I can't help God at all? Or I can't be used by God? Look how weak I am. Look, I got a bad back. I guess, whatever. Or do you just say, Lord, I am that little boy. I've got is a few loaves and fish, but I give it all to you. You do a miracle. That's his business. That's God's specialty. He loves to do that. He loves to use miracles that way. The compassion of a Savior, the charity of a child, and the cooperation of the disciples. Again, this is from another parallel passage, but I just want to bring this up. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, it says this. He directs the people, Jesus directed the people to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Jesus didn't have to do that. If you can make enough food for 15,000 people out of a little lunch, you can make that food come down from heaven, okay, and go directly to the people. He could have made it appear like that, right in front of the people, and it would have given direct credit to Jesus, right? But instead, he decides to use the disciples. And I believe that in somehow, can you imagine the disciples? They're thinking, what are we doing here, right? There's just a few loaves and fish. But it ends up in their hand, and Jesus has distributed it to others. Okay, and they split in half, and boom, more bread shows up. And they split the next, more bread, more fish. And Christ, in his grace to disciples, he didn't have to do that, but he chose to let the disciples, as they served him, see the miracles or experience, and so forever they can say, next week when they're a bit hungry for breakfast or lunch or dinner, oh yeah, if Jesus wants to, he can split this little loaf and give me some more if it's his will. But they, in Jesus's grace, he lets them be part of a miracle. Remember when Peter walked on water? Jesus was approaching in the middle of the night in the storm, and they see him, and then Jesus, the Bible says that Peter asked Jesus, if you so will it, Lord, I can come to you. Now, Peter didn't increase the GDP of the Israelite nation. Peter didn't do anything, like he didn't make a profit, he didn't do anything practical there. But he just recognized when Jesus says come, when he allows us to do it, we get to experience. And then for the rest of his life, Peter had the story of all the people in the world, he walked on water towards Jesus. And later on, what he says, and someone says to him, that's crazy, Jesus can't do that. What are you thinking, you can do walk on water? He goes, yeah, I can walk on water. I did it before. Your choice. You can choose to say, Lord, there's too much needs around me. I can't deal with it. Look at these, look at these guys blowing themselves up and killing people. And or I can't witness at my school, or I can't serve at church, or I can't be this pastor here or this deacon here or whatever. I can't do it, Lord. Or it can be like Peter or the little boy or this and the disciples who choose to be part of what God's doing, knowing that Jesus loves people. Knowing of the compassion of the Savior. Knowing that Christ loves him more than you do. And you can choose to do that. Or you end up like the other disciples who stayed in the boat and never got to walk on water. The cooperation of the disciples. The cooperation of the disciples. Have you offered yourself to God to be used by him? But Lord, what can we give to this world? We've got I'm just so needy. I can barely stay awake during the days because I'm so tired. My work is just killing me. My health is declining. I'm an old person right now. I'm too young. I don't have enough experience. Jesus is the bread of life. You offer the bread of life to this world. Do you have a friend who's worried about doing something significant in life? Verse 27 of our text, Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You can give food that works, that endures to eternal life. Significance. Do you know someone who is worried sick about death? Jesus is someone who is life-giving. Verse 33, for he is the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You have a friend who's dying but doesn't know Jesus Christ? You can offer the bread of life. Do you know someone who feels empty? Jesus is someone that eliminates all hunger and thirst for anything else. Verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you have a friend who's empty? You can fill them up with Jesus Christ, in a sense, right? My wife is a teacher, teaches grades, well, several grades, but this grade three child, this week, she's said to her, he simply said, you know, teacher, what's the whole purpose of life? Can you believe that a grade three child says that, no? He said, yeah, and he was very philosophical. We're talking in the Jane and Finch area, you know, she teaches at Driftwood Public School, and she came back to me, she said, I can't believe this. This kid's saying, what's the purpose in life? You have the bread of life you can offer. Do you know someone who wants to know God? Verse 46, Jesus said, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Do you know someone that wants to see God or know God? Do you know someone who's lonely? Again, Jesus says, I'm going to be part. I'm the bread of life. You take me in, I'll be part of you, right? That's what the whole Lord's Supper is. Part of the illustration is that we ingest. He becomes part of us. Verses 53 to 57. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus says, and I know it sounds so crass, it sounds almost like cannibalism, doesn't it? And that's why people accuse the early Christians of being cannibals. But Jesus says, eat me. Nothing more personal than that. Having something inside you. And Jesus says, I will be in those that believe in me. You'll never be lonely again. Never be lonely again. You know someone who feels poor? Jesus is a God of abundance. It says in our text again, verses 11 to 13, he took the loaves, he gave thanks, he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, so it was all you can eat meal, right? He did the same with the fish, and when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, why 12 baskets? Why do they? In those days, the Jewish people felt that bread was sacred. You know, it was a gift from God. So when you're eating, if anything drops, you always pick up the leftovers. Okay, they were the first people with doggy bags, right? And so, each Jew, good Jew, actually kept a basket with them wherever they went for their meals, right? So they would pick up the leftovers. And so, why 12? Because there was 12 disciples. So most likely, there was more than 12 left over. Just that happened to be only 12 baskets that they had. Our God is a God of abundance. You have someone who feels poor, let them know. We're not talking just about physical, of course, poorness, right? But our God can give above and beyond all that we imagine and think. I have a mentor. He passed away a few years ago. He was 90 years old. But before I tell you that, what he said to me one time, I was sharing with him a story I heard of a lady. When she was dying, she called her pastor to her house, and she asked the pastor to do this. She said, Pastor, when I die, I want you to have an open casket, and as you're preaching, before you preach, I want you to put a fork in my casket. Okay, really prominent, big fork. And then people ask, why is there a fork in my casket? And I want you to tell them, I've been going to this church for years and years, and we've had so many potluck suppers, I can't count. But the ones I really liked, the potluck suppers I really liked, were the ones where at the end of the meal, at the end of the main dish, they would always say, keep the fork. Why? Because that means there's dessert coming, right? Keep the fork for the dessert, right? And so I want you to know, I want you to tell people when you're preaching at my funeral, my dessert's coming. Heaven's coming, right? And then when I told this to my mentor, who's 90 years old, he said, it should have been a shovel. It should have been a shovel. Because that's the way God is. the way God is. He just gives your cup to overflowing in your heart. He fills you up. He fills you up. So you know, so if your friend is starved for love, starved for acceptance, starved for forgiveness, starved for meaning and purpose, Christ will fill them up. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Let me end with this. Therefore I tell you, Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can Jesus meet your needs? Can Jesus meet the needs of the world? He's compassionate. He uses the least likely tools, a little boy's lunch, and by grace, he even uses us, despite our own needs, despite our failings. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this true story of your feeding of the 5,000. You must have wanted us to really learn the lesson. You gave it in all four Gospels. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for looking down on our own problems and not looking up to you, the God of all ability, of all resources, the God of compassion. Lord, we ask, help us not to despair when we see the needs around us, but help us to come to you in worship. And like Andrew, and like the little boy, bring to you whatever you've given to us. Use it for your glory, we ask. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we rise?